deep, right? Doctor Strange, remember the Titans, Moana? We watched that for the first time. I just want to be shiny is all I'm trying to say, all right? So anyway, we're starting a new series called At the Movies, and what we try to do at Genesis Metro every summer for the last, I think, 3 years, is we try to take movies that are familiar to most of us, although I realized in sharing some of this with the students at Fuse Camp that some of these movies that I'm going to reference were before they were born, so that's kind of... Is anybody else to that age? Anybody else kind of feeling that? Okay. So today's movie is called A Knight's Tale. By show of hands, if you've seen this movie, Heath Ledger, okay, about 50%. Some of you, you haven't seen any movies anyway, so it won't matter. But just to set the tone as we begin to go into this, we believe that basically we want to use all ounces of creativity to try to get your mind to start thinking differently about the things that you interpret around you. That we believe we can take culture and we can connect it back to Christ. And today's movie is called A Knight's Tale. And it's a great show, and it's a classic story of the rise of the unknown person, only to be exposed at his most inopportune time, and then to have someone step in and pardon him, which will be the bulk of this morning's message. But for those of you that haven't seen the movie, William Thatcher is our main character. He's Heath Ledger in the movie, and he's born a peasant, and he's enslaved in a caste system in which what you are born determines what you can become. And fortune grants him an opportunity, an unexpected opportunity, to become a fake knight. And so he pretends his way all the way to fame, fortune, and is on the cusp of winning even this incredible damsel that he has been wooing through the entire movie. And just when he believes that his pretense and his borrowed suit of armor has prevailed and won him all the things that he ever wished to accomplish and be and have, the arch enemy steps in, Prince Adhemar, or Lord Adhemar, and exposes him at the most inopportune moment. And we're going to watch a clip in which his enemy is glorying in exposing William for the peasant that he is. And obviously the enemy feels superior to him because he's noble and William is not. And he was even intimidated by his skill set and didn't want to face him in a fair joust. And so even more so now, he gets to gloat over his victory by putting him to shame. And as you watch it, I don't want you just to be entertained by the dialogue. I want you to think about this. I wonder if you've ever felt in your life that the enemy, and the enemy has three faces: sin, Satan, and our surroundings. I wonder if the enemy has ever whispered in your ear limitations because of things you've done, or because of things that you don't have, or maybe even because of who your parents were or who your grandparents were, and there's generational sin that's in your family in which you can clearly see some of your shortcomings in your predecessors. If the enemy's ever whispered this law of limitations into your life, I hope that you would watch this clip, and I hope that you would hear how sin subtly tries to tell you what you can and can't do. So would you guys watch this with me?
He that strives to touch a star oft stumbles at a simple straw. You have been measured, and you have been found wanting. It's one loss or another, William. In what world could you have ever beaten me?
You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. In what world could you have ever beaten me? A couple of weeks ago, I made up a fictional character called Gary. Did anybody remember Gary? Gary's the guy you can't stand. Prince Adhemar is Gary, all right? Gary is the guy that I can't stand. I mean, have you ever had someone that was so smug in their entitlement that just oozed that they were better than everybody else? I mean, that's just, Prince Adhemar is a jerk, right? And you have to have a good bad guy in every story to make it good. And in this movie, if you watch it, this guy, the way he talks about women, the way he talks about them as trophies to put on his mantle, I mean, you just kind of get just, oh, just want to see this guy get it. And unfortunately, we won't get to see that clip in this movie, but you can go watch it as a family because in the end, oh man, he gets it. So I was thinking about Prince Adhemar, and I was thinking about how he exposed William for what he was. And I thought, man, there's such a similitude and parallelism with what Adhemar does to William and what sin does to us. And I wanted you to look at how the enemy, sin, Satan, and our surroundings, the world, how it constantly wants to expose us. And it constantly wants to send us a message of what is possible in our life, and it's always going to lead to limitations. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, not some, but all. That means that every person in here, including the person standing on the stage, it says that we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. And the thing about it is, the way we are as humans, we love comparison, right? We love comparison. And we tend to find people that are worse than us to compare ourselves to that makes us feel better about ourselves. And the great thing about it is, you can always find someone that's worse than you. Can I get an amen? I mean, you can look around, probably someone in here, you're like, well, compared to them, I'm doing pretty good, you know? And maybe at work, it's like, well, at least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not Gary. You know, I'm hanging in there. And so here's the problem with comparison is that when it comes to our religion or when it comes to our Christianity, whatever you want to call it, the thing of God in your life, it's that we have this sick mentality that when we know we aren't living for God, we still fall back to this crutch of comparison, and we say, well, you know, compared to them, though, I'm still doing pretty good. I'm still living the life compared to X person. Well, here's the problem with that. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 leads to Romans 6:23, says we've earned something as a result of our sin. It says the wages of sin. So what we've earned as a result of our sin is death. So we've earned separation from God. And so all of a sudden, we see that everybody has sinned. They've earned something, that is separation from God. And when we try to compare ourselves to other people, we still fall short because the comparison isn't someone else. Do you know who the comparison is? It's the glory of God. So God is comparing you to his glory. He's saying, how do you measure up to God? How do you measure up to Jesus? How do you measure up to the standard of perfection in righteousness? And he says, whenever you measure yourself, all have sinned and fall short of that mark. In other words, if you ever try to take religion and build your own ladder to righteousness, it will always come up short. All have sinned and fall short of the mark that God expects. And through that falling, we've earned something. We've earned death and separation from God. Romans 7, this is a very interesting verse. It says here that for sin, the enemy, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Now, what does this mean? You don't have the context around it. See, Paul, before he was converted, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a religious man. He was a zealot for the law. And so he thought he could use the facade of religion, the borrowed suit of armor, and that he could
justify himself by being good enough that God would have to save him. God would have to accept him. But he came to a realization, and if you're a religious person in here that has the outside, the suit of armor, pretending to be something you're not, and you know on the inside in your heart that God doesn't have you and you don't have God, then you are just like William, pretending to be something that you're not, just like Paul, pretending to be something that he wasn't. He had the facade of religion, trying to prove and earn his own righteousness. And he said that there was something that happened. He realized that the commandment that he was trying to use to save himself, I'll put it in everyday terms, he was trying to be good enough. He said he realized that the same commandment he was using to build the ladder, when he got to the top of the ladder of his own righteousness, he realized it didn't reach heaven. He realized it didn't reach redemption. He realized it didn't reach the standard of righteousness. And therefore, it fell short. And the same commandment he was trying to use, the same religion that he was trying to use, the same standard of being good enough that he was trying to use, he said, it deceived me. I spent all this time working on looking righteous, looking religious, looking like a Christian, only to realize that this same commandment, it was a measuring stick, and it convicted me. It condemned me. And all of a sudden, the thing that I was trying to use to gain eternal life was the thing that was sentencing me to eternal death and separation. The enemy, sin, Satan, and his surroundings exposed him for what he was, a sinner falling short of the glory of God. Prince Adhemar said, in what world could you have beaten me? His accusation is housed in a premise that says this: what you are born determines what you can become. That your fate is fixed. That you don't measure up to what you aspire to be. I just wonder, does anybody have the enemy's voice in your head this morning that is saying to you the same things that Adhemar was whispering to Will in his lowest moment? You see, the enemy will come along and kick you while you're down, desiring to take from you the most important thing that you can possibly possess in this world, and that is hope. A life without hope is filled with darkness and despair. And if the enemy can position you just right, it wants you to feel defeated, and it wants you to feel depleted of all hope that it could change. You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting. The law said that your fate was sealed, it was set, and that it could not be changed. But I'm so glad that this movie doesn't end the way that it looks it's going to end. I'm so glad that your movie doesn't have to end with what sin says about you. And so we see a scene later in the movie, and we'll spend the bulk of our message this morning focusing on the fact that right when Will has been arrested and now he's in the stocks and people have got their rotten fruit and they're ready to hurl it at him, that the king steps in. Would you guys watch this with me?
Release him. You may appear to be of humble origins, but my personal historians have discovered that he is descendant from an ancient royal line. This is my word, as such is beyond contestation. Now, If I may repay the kindness you once showed me, take a knee. By the power vested in me by my father, King Edward, and by all the witnesses here, I dub thee Sir William.
Man, think about it for just a moment, the parallelism. He needed a king to save him. He couldn't save himself. His friends couldn't save him. No one else was going to step in. Sin, Satan, and his surroundings had exposed him for the fraud that he was. And yet, the king stepped in at just the right time. Only the king could change his fate. Only the king could change his future. Look at what Romans 5, 6 through 8 says. It says, at just the right time. At just the right time. Look at this. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a righteous man, and someone might even dare to die for a good man. But God demonstrates his love in a different way. God demonstrates his love on a different level. It says that God sent his son to die for us while we were still yet sinners. Not while we were pretty, not while we were polished, but while we were at our worst, the king stepped in. I thought about all the stories that Jesus stepped into. Think about it for a moment and look at the principles that he wants to impart to us this morning. Number one, whenever I think about the man who was born blind, think about that. He was born blind. He'd never seen the sun. He'd never seen the sky. He'd never seen the faces of the ones that he loved. He was blind all of his life. And then the king stepped in on a day and gave him vision that he had never had in all of his life. I don't know what person might be in darkness this morning, but vision is available to you if you would allow the king to step in. In Mark chapter 5, there was a man called the demoniac of Gadara. He was possessed. There was something that was inside of him, a power that was inside of him that constantly pushed him to inflict pain upon himself. He constantly did things, throwing himself in the fire and cutting himself. He constantly did things that were self-sabotaging in his life to the point that it had power over him and he didn't have power over it. Have you ever felt like you'd lost control in your life because sin, Satan, and your surroundings will whisper in your ear, there's no escape. There's no way out. You can't change it. If you could have changed it, you would have changed it by now, but it's more powerful than you are. And then if you're not careful, it whispers in your ear, there is no hope. It's never going to change. You've gone too far. The king stepped into this man's life. And in a moment, he set him free from the demons that were inside of him that bound him all his life. I wonder if anybody needs freedom this morning. There was a woman that had an issue of blood and she had this disease and it was incurable and she had went to every doctor that she could find. She had gotten second opinion after second opinion. And at the end of the day, she had spent all of her money and her situation had not grown any better. In fact, it had not even stayed the same. It had in fact grown worse. And at the very day that she was at her bottom,
Guess who stepped in? It says that Jesus was passing by, and where man's medicine had failed, she reached out in faith, and with one touch where medicine had failed, the king prevailed. Her life was changed. She found healing that was elusive to her. The world had done its best. The world, she had tried everything they could offer, and yet it had come up short. I wonder if there's anyone in here that has tried everything that the world has to offer to fill the hole that's inside of your soul. And yet every time it promises more than it can deliver and only leaves you hurting when it's all said and done. There's only one place that you can go. You must have the king step in if you want him to heal your broken heart. See, you can't fix that. Your friends can't fix that. Your parents can't fix that. There's only one person. There's only one person that can step in and fix and heal where man falls short. And then the last illustration that I want to fixate on this morning comes out of John chapter 8. One of my favorite stories, because this is what Genesis Metro is all about. There was this woman that was caught in adultery. Do you guys remember this story? It wasn't as if she was falsely accused. She was guilty. She deserved it. And the religious leaders, the ones that have the facade, the ones that go by the letter of the law, and that don't understand grace, what religion will do for you in this world will look for a way to find people that have sinned and make yourself feel superior. If your faith is only about making you feel better than someone else, you're doing it wrong. Can I help you this morning? You're doing it wrong. Here are these religious leaders bring this woman out. They throw her on the ground, and they have their rocks in their hand. And they say to Jesus, the law says she's guilty. The law says she deserves to die. Just let us. What do you say? What do you say? I love Jesus. Do y'all love Jesus? I love Jesus. Is anybody else? Are y'all awake? Do y'all love Jesus or what? That's the moment you get excited when a preacher says that, all right? What I love about Jesus is that when he's pressed, he never panics. See, when you get pressed, you panic, don't you? Anybody a panicker in here? When the house is on fire, you're like, ah, it's on fire! He never panics. Some of you, just when you get hungry, your mood changes. You get angry. When the bank account begins to dwindle a little bit, you start panicking. Here is Jesus being pressed. A woman's life is on the line, and justice is in their hands. Jesus kneels in the dirt, starts drawing, doodling. Now, this is where theologians love to get nerdy about this. And they're like, what was he drawing? What was he drawing? Was he drawing their names? Was he drawing the Ten Commandments? What was he drawing? It doesn't say what he was drawing, okay? It doesn't matter what he was drawing. That's not the point of the story. It says, as he was doodling on the ground, he stands up and he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. One word. Some of you try to fill up questions with too many paragraphs, when the wisdom of God can often be summarized in one sentence. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Here is this woman laying on the ground, deserving, guilty. And what does the law say? Stoner. And then the sound. don't know what's going to happen. This might go through this stage, but it says that one by one, they dropped their rocks from the oldest to the youngest. And I thought, for full purposes of understanding sensory learning, do you think that she ever forgot the sound? I don't know how many stones fell that day, but I can tell you this, she never forgot the sound of forgiveness. Finally, Jesus turns to her after the last of her accusers have left. And he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, through tears, through brokenness, "They're gone. They're all gone." He says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go your way and sin no more." When she considered the best of outcomes that day, do you think it ever crossed her mind that the king was going to step in on her behalf? Let's go back and read Romans chapter 5 in the context of John chapter 8. It says, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Will was powerless to affect his future, to affect his fate. He couldn't save himself. He couldn't change himself. This woman was caught in the very act. She was not innocent. She was not falsely accused. She was guilty. And the law said, it is settled what her fate is. And the enemy whispered in her ear that day, there is no escape. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, rarely would someone die for a righteous person. Even some might dare to die for a good person. But how does God show you that you're loved? How does God erase what the enemy says about you? How does God overcome what you to believe that you have no options? It says that God demonstrates his love to you in that while you were yet a sinner, when you were guilty and laying on the ground, and the enemy had exposed you for what you were, and told you that you were guilty, and told you that you were condemned, and said that there is no escape, that death has passed upon all men. At just the right time, the king stepped in. Can I get an amen? This one, I'm telling you, the king stepped in on your behalf. And the Bible says that if you want vision this morning, only the king can give it. If you want freedom from the demons that haunt you, only the king can give it. If you want healing that escapes you from the world, only the king can give it. But the most important thing is what this woman felt on that day. For the first time in her life, she felt the forgiveness of the Father above. As we were at camp, the last night, it was after the service, and was it a glory hallelujah night? All the teenagers over there, it was a good night. It was a good night. I saw a lot of crying. Saw some grown men, boys that looked like they were at an eighth grade dance. They were like hugging each other, crying, and I was questioning their manhood just a little bit, but same time, it was beautiful to see brokenness, right? A little girl came over to me and she said, "Pastor Tim, I want to share something with you." She said, "Last year you were preaching a sermon and you got to the end and there was a reflection time and you extended it and you said, 'I feel like there's someone in here that needs to experience eternal life change. And she looked at me and she said, I was that person. To feel the forgiveness of God. Don't you think that would change your life forever? Don't you want the king to step in? Don't you know that he has power over the enemy? Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you deserve it. But God's grace says there's a choice. God's grace says there's a chance. That if you would take the hand of the king, he could change your name. He could save your life. He could overcome all the obstacles that have faced you and plagued you. And some of you know that you are just like your father, and that's not a good thing. You're just like your mother, and that's not a good thing. There's some generational baggage that you've brought into your family right now. How do you change that? The Bible says that there's a father that's willing to adopt you, that he's willing to make all things new, that he's willing to give you a new heart, a new mind, new desires to replace the old ones that have led you to this place of darkness. The king stepped in at just the right time. Today, surely, there's someone in here that this is your right time. This is your right time. This is your chance to get vision in your darkness. This is your chance to get healing for your brokenness. This is your chance to get freedom from the demons that bind you. This is your chance to feel the Father say, though you deserve it, though you're guilty, and though that shame has followed you all your life, I loved you when you were at your lowest. I left everything up there to die down here because I loved you in spite of your sin. Man, if you received that radical love this morning, it would change every part of your behavior. If you want to experience life change, it starts at the cross, and it starts with allowing the king to step in to your story. Would you pray? Father, we come before you, and we ask that you take this incredible story of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who stepped out of eternity to become creation, to die in our place, to take on our sin. God, I pray this morning that if there's a one person sitting in here that has never found freedom, that has never had vision, that sees past the temporal, God, they've never found healing for their broken heart. They've tried everything this world has to offer, and they've succumbed and surrendered to the enemy's voice in their life that says, this is what you were born. Your fate is fixed. You'll never measure up to what you aspire to be. If you've believed that all your life, I've got good news. The king stepped in at just the right time. He stepped up right now in this service so that you could hear this message, that if you would reach out by faith, we could change everything this morning. We could change the way you feel about it. We could change the way you think about it. We can change the past. We can overcome all of the sin. And the Bible says, Old Testament, Isaiah, one of the best verses, says, though your sin be as scarlet, with one touch of faith, you can be washed white as snow. Does anyone in here need to be washed this morning? How would it feel to feel clean this morning? I'm going to ask some of my elders and staff,